Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can just come into your presence this morning, Lord. I never grow tired of saying that, Lord, because it is such an honor and a privilege that through grace, Lord, that we can come to you and know that you hear our prayers. And Lord, I just pray right now that as we unfold your word this morning, Lord, that you would reveal to us your story to us, your plans and your purposes and how we fit into that. Lord, I pray for a big vision of God this morning, a vision that will change our lives and the way we live our lives, that we wouldn't live our lives for ourselves and for the things that we want, but we would live for the glory of God. Lord, that is my earnest prayer. And I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray this morning that you would change their hearts. Let them see Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your bulletin, you can look on the back of the bulletin and you can follow along a simple outline. There's a verse on there that we're going to kind of use as a backdrop this morning. And it's one I want you to think about. And you can kind of watch through it, look through it, take notes. I'd encourage you. I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you this morning. So instead of trying to look them all up, I would ask you just to write them down. And I'll make sure I tell you them. And then go and look those up on your own. I would encourage you to do that. I wanted to continue to give you a big vision. Since finishing 1 Peter, I have been thinking about the bigger plan. It started by giving you a big vision of Christ. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, I took you to the throne room of Isaiah, in Isaiah 6. We used Isaiah 6 as a backdrop to paint a picture of Christ as Lord. Christ is our Lord and Savior, our living hope, who gives us a new birth through the blood which he shed for the forgiveness of sin. Having a big picture of God is foundational to your faith. Let's face it. Let's think about this for a moment. If God is not bigger than the problems we face, if he's not above the chaos, if he's not above cancer, starvation, tsunamis, earthquakes, sin and death, why does he matter? If he's not above all those things, why does he matter? So I want you to have a God-sized vision of God, of who he is and the plan he has set in place. A God-sized vision humbles us. It brings us to confession and repentance, which leads to our atonement because we put our faith in Christ. I want to continue to build on this thought. I want you to understand a little bit better this morning how and where you fit into God's overall plan. The incredible story in which God is the author and we all play a part in the story, whether we believe in the author or not. Let's set the stage this morning using a popular verse. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. I see this verse used all the time for both good and bad. It's used badly in many cases to give false hope to many people who think that becoming a Christian means that nothing bad will ever happen to them. I know you've heard it used in this context, that they will live a life of material abundance without pain. And we know from living life that is not always the case. And we know from Scripture that God doesn't make any promises that you will not suffer in this world. In fact, he tells us we will suffer. Some of us more than others. In fact, suffering plays a major part in our growth as Christians, and we learn that in 1 Peter. So I want to put this verse in context and use it as a backdrop to the overall message. So I'm going to throw a few verses at you, and then I'm going to take us back to 1 Peter. Excuse me. For I know the plans I have for you, says Jeremiah 29:11, and this is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, but to give you future and a hope. God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah about a time in the very near future for the Israelites who are, or the people of Jerusalem who are hearing this. The king of the Babylonians is coming to Jerusalem, and it is going to fall. It's going to fall. Nebuchadnezzar is going to wipe them out, and he is going to take away the rest. This small group of exiles, God tells them that in 70 years that they will live in captivity, and he will bring them back. And so in context, looking at Hebrews 29, 4 through 11, this is what it says. So to put everything in context, this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray for the Lord on its behalf, for when it is prosperity, you will prosper. For this is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, don't let your prophets who are among you and the diviners deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. For they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you, and I will confirm my promises concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan. God has a plan. I know that makes Anne-Marie happy in the back. She loves plans. All scripture, we see this theme played out. God sets apart a group of people for his purpose, his plan. He cares for them, builds them up so that he may display his glorious grace in them. When we see this as God's plan and purpose for who he calls his own, we see this all through scripture. We see it in Noah and the flood, where he took a small group of people and saved them in a boat. And he judged the world. We see it in Abraham, that he was called out of the land of Ur. A small group, his family. We see it in Egypt, where God's people are in bondage and God miraculously rescues them. God sets apart his people, and Moses leads them out of Egypt, and then Joshua would go on to establish them in the promised land. Over and over again, God sets apart, establishes people, judges, and establishes. We see this theme after theme after theme. We see it all played out in the Old Testament. Through the prophets, we see time when God again will establish a people for himself. He talks about it through the prophet Ezekiel. 36:26 says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I gave your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. All through, we see through the prophet Jeremiah, God talks about a new covenant. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, you know the Lord, for they will know me from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. We know that the writers of Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2 tells us this. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times in different ways. In the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus said this, I am the way. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established in my blood I shed for you. Again, Hebrews says, therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because death has taken place for redemption for the transgressions committed under the first covenant. I know some of you are all looking at me starry-eyed right now, like, what in the world is he talking about? Hang on. Through Christ, we have been brought into a new covenant. It's part of the bigger picture, the plan. We have been set apart for a greater plan. So when we turn back to 1 Peter and we hear these words from Peter, just looking back at the verses we just looked at, think about what this is saying. To the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience, for the sprinkling of with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into the inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So we know the Lord because Christ suffered for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Also, when we read in Peter, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possessions, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who's called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We are being built into a spiritual house, a body of believers to proclaim Christ to the nations. Each of us is our part of this holy priesthood, dispersed into the world, into our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our own families many times, to intercede to God on the behalf of others. It's all part of the plan. To proclaim Christ to the world that is lost and is facing judgment. It is facing judgment. You know, I listened to Francis Chan preach at the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was telling us, you know, he wrote a book about hell, and there's a lot of talk about hell. And he says, you know, I'm not sure. I know what the Bible says. And he says this. He goes, I read the Old Testament, and God says that he's going to judge, and he does something. There was Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm sure people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure there was priests and everybody saying, God's not going to destroy us for our sin. He's not going to do what? He's going to do rain down fire on us? Guess what happened? He rained down fire on them. We decorate our nurseries with Noah and the ark. Right? You see it right now, right? You got the water, you got the ark, you got the little giraffe, got the little elephant sticking his head out the window, all that. But it doesn't show you the millions who were died because of God's judgment. We don't put that in the water because it wouldn't look right, would it? But that's the result of that. It happened. And we see this over and over again. And so when God says that those who don't believe in Christ will go to a literal lake of fire, I can't help but he's said over and over and done things and said that this is what happens, and he's done it. Why would I think it would be something different? Now, I don't say that with anything in my heart that, yes, they deserve it, because I don't. It breaks my heart, and it should break all of our hearts to know that is the future and that we should be moved in such a way to reach people for Christ so that never happens. That never happens. Each one of us have that responsibility. So how does our church play a part in this story, in this plan that God has laid out for you? And I'll tell you just something that's been happening in our church, and I'm very excited about. In the last year, we have baptized 11 people. Our church is being used to change people's life. And to give you a stat on this for a moment, you know, it takes, in the Southern Baptist Convention, we have the name Baptist in our name. It takes 48 Southern Baptists to baptize one person. That means out of the 45,000 churches that we have across the United States, thousands of them didn't baptize anyone. In our church, we're baptizing 1 to 10, just on our rolls. Just think about that. Just to put that in a perspective and how much that means. And we can do better. Can we not? Last week, I attended the state convention. I saw 80 new pastors up on stage. 80 of them. That representing 80 new church starts in the state of California. Two of those pastors up on stage were there as a result of this church. The Rockland Russian-speaking church was there, and the Spanish-speaking work pastor was there. In the last 5 years, we've helped start two churches in this area. In fact, the Spanish-speaking church this morning is going to baptize 3 new believers. Amen. Our Awana Club is reaching out to the community's children and teaching God's word to the next generation, and I'm very proud of that. Our members are willing to share and make disciples for Christ. Last week, Charlotte shared how she shared the gospel with someone in her church where she works. By giving them the gospel of John, which led later on to conversations and to weekly Bible studies, and where the person made a profession of faith. Charlotte did this, and I can't tell you how proud I am of her of that. No, listen, it's coming. But you were willing to do that, and God used you because of your willingness. And we do give God the glory, but you stepped out on faith, something that all of us should be doing. That should not be the exception. That should be the norm. That should be the norm for all of us. What an example for us. And Paul says, follow my example in Christ. He says that. Be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. It's another way of saying it. And Charlotte did that for us. She imitated Christ for us. Absolutely. No, and that's how we got to look at it. God is growing the people in this church, turning them into disciples. And what we have to do is, as we're discipled, we turn around and we find someone to lead to Christ and to disciple them. That's what we're all to do. All of us. Imagine a church for just a moment. And there's, imagine a church where we are all turning around and discipling others. Imagine what this church, what it would do to our community. We worry so much about politics and everything. What if we all took this and ran with it and started sharing Christ and discipling others the way the Bible teaches us? What would happen? What would happen in this little church? It would change this whole community. It would impact this state. It has the potential to do it. We could do it. Our church is being used by God to reach people for Christ. And I am thankful. But that doesn't mean we stop. We're just starting. We're just starting. So how do you play a part in this plan? Jesus at the end of Matthew says this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What's the word next? Somebody. Go. Go. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Excuse me. We are commanded. We are commanded. It's not a recommendation. It's not. We're commanded to go make disciples. And this is why having a big vision of God is so important. Listen, if you have a big vision of God, if you understand your part in God's overall plan to save through Christ, if we ourselves fully grasp that Christ died for our sins and that through him we are more than conquerors, heirs to a throne, child of God, sharing Christ will be something we have to do. We have to. Do you ever shake a Coke bottle and just try to put your thumb over the top of it and hold it? How long can you keep that Coke in there before it's squirting out all over the place? That's how we're supposed to be. We just can't help ourselves. It just happens. It's not work. It just goes. Because it's what we do. It's who we are. And I know some of you are like saying to yourself right now, I'm just not cut out for that. Can't do it. I know it. It sounds really good, Pastor, and you look good doing it. But no, it ain't for me. I don't know my Bible good enough. I'm scared of what people might think. There's a list of reasons why we don't share Christ. Here's how you can start. And this is a prayer I can tell you that if you pray, God will answer every time. I promise you, you can, I will bet whatever you want. This is a promise. If I pray, God, for people who God puts on my heart, start praying for the people around you. Pray that you can share Christ with somebody. I guarantee you might be walking in the grocery store and you'll come across somebody. It'll happen. God loves to answer that prayer. We're just afraid to pray it because we know he'll answer it. And it'll be at a time when you're feeling kind of awkward, you're not feeling right. It'll be a client on the phone, it'll be some strange place, and the opportunity will present itself. And then you have a choice. You can share Christ or not. But I promise he'll put someone there. If you ask him to do that, he'll do that. Not only that, will he put someone there, he'll put the words in your mouth. He'll give you the words to say that person needs to hear. You might not understand what you're saying. I go through that a lot. Yeah, I know. But God will, he'll give you the words to say. It might be a compliment. It might be just an encouragement. It might just be as simple as a smile. But he'll give you the words. He'll give them to you. He promises to do that. He'll answer those prayers and give you the words to say. I don't know how to make it any easier for you. God just does it. Here's another thing is, share history in your life. I say this to everybody. I was sharing this last night. History. All of us have, who are Christians, have history. His, H-I-S, story in our life. History. His story is in our life. Each one of us have it. If you're in Christ, you have history with Christ. He's brought you from somewhere. He's doing something in your life. If you're in Christ, he's doing something. Share that. Share it. How many of us have had God answer prayers? Let me see hands. Okay. How many of you, I want to see the same hands here. How many of you have had God answer prayers this week? Amen. Share with someone how God answers your prayers. Do you know people out there, a Buddhist, they don't have somebody answering their prayers. Or Allah. We have a God who answers prayers all the time. Anne Marie was freaked out about the, sorry, use the word freak out. She's back there blushing. About the carnival not having candy. You know, and I told her, don't worry, the candy will be there. And I went to the convention, and Tuesday night I knew she would be setting up. I simply text her, how's the candy? And she just laughed, put laugh out loud. She just texted me back because there was more candy. There's candy in the freezer, thank God, for me to hit. It's overflowing. They had more than enough candy. And she laughs now because she says that I will always remind her that God would provide. I knew he would because I know you. I know what God does in our church. But God answers our prayers. We have books on the back table to help you share Christ. Charlotte used the Gospel of John that's sitting right back there. You can give it to anybody. We have other books back there, More Than a Carpenter and other things. Read those books and then give them to somebody and answer their questions. It's just that simple. I can tell you right now that the greatest joy that you will ever experience in your spiritual life is leading someone to Christ. Because it's what you were made to do. It's natural. And once you do it once, it is something that you will want to do over and over again. Because there's nothing like it to watch their lives changed. See, here's the thing that gets me the most. Is that we're here for a short time. So short. I don't think we understand just how short it is. And we're part of a great story, God's story. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declarations. Plans for your welfare, not disaster, but to give you future and hope. God has set you apart. He's made you a temporary residence here in exile. You are not of this kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of God, and Christ is our King. He has taken us out, taken out of us a heart of stone, and he's given us a heart of flesh that beats for him. He has filled us with his Spirit, and we know him. He has forgiven us of our wrongdoing, and never again will he remember our sins. He has written a law upon our hearts. And we are the new covenant people. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his possession, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who has called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You are part of God's unfolding story to humanity. You play a part in proclaiming it to the world. We are here for such a short time, and it flies by so fast that sometimes I know you have to ask yourself, what's the point? What is the point? It's so quick. Why do I matter? What does it matter? Who am I to make a difference in the world? I'm here and I'm gone. That quickly. And if you don't think it's that quick, ask Bill Forrest. He'll tell you. Life gone by fast, Bill? Life doesn't stop for anyone. What matters is God's glory and his story to reach those who don't know him. To see God take the initiative through his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect justice, perfect relationship, drawing us into a heavenly glory so that God may be magnified above all things. God stepped out of timelessness into time. The Word became flesh and took his residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only, the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived the perfect life. He became the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling God's perfect justice by taking sin upon himself. He became the resurrection by defeating death once and for all, by putting our faith in his works of righteousness and not in our own. We are saved. Saved not by what we do, but by what he did. We are saved purely by grace, undeserved grace, unearned grace. It is by grace through faith I can know God. It is by grace I am heir to a throne. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. And if heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8, 15 through 17. And a little further in Romans 8 we read, we know that all things work to good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purposes, those he foreknew, he also predestined to conform into the image of his Son so that he would be firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorifies. Finally, in this Romans 8, part of this whole plan, listen, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more, he has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or the danger of the sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, this present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or even any created thing has the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from Christ, from the love of Christ. We are part of God's plan. And there is nothing we can face in this life that we can't handle, even sharing him with someone else. We can find ourselves in times of trouble and to let us lean on God, trust in him and his plan for our lives, because he has one. Let us live for him and his glory and to make this life count for all of eternity. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. And I'm going to close with this statement. William Carey was a great missionary. And you heard this in Sunday school this morning. And I thought this was a fitting end to this message. He said this. He said, expect great things from God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. We're just starting First Baptist Church of Rockland. This thing's just getting moving. Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the plans and the purposes that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for your Son who makes all this possible, that he's brought us into a new covenant, that he set us apart, Lord, for your glory, and that you use us, Lord, to intercede for others. Lord, I pray that as we go out from here, that you would give us the boldness and the assurity and the words and put people in our paths, Lord, that we can share Christ with. Lord, I pray for the strength to do that. And I pray for that if there is anybody here today that has not put their faith in Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, that they've heard these words and that it has penetrated their hearts. And Lord, replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh that beats for you. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill all of us with your Spirit and guide us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.